Our scripture reading for today is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Holy Father, as your word declares, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so as your word declares to us, we confess now in prayer that apart from the precious blood of Christ, we have no hope, and we are without you in the world. We have no basis for approach to you, no access, no fellowship apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord God, we ask as we now draw near to you, by his blood, that he alone will be our confidence before you. For on what other basis could we possibly have any fellowship with you, Lord God? Because we are fraught with sin. And we are sinners in and of ourselves. And so our righteousness and our redemption, we declare with our whole hearts, is Christ Jesus alone. And so we pray, Lord God, having such a sure basis for our confidence, that we may be strengthened and comforted by the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would see in him your eternal love for your elect, for your people, that we may see in him the assurance of your fatherly love for us as your children, and that we would earnestly and sincerely desire to please you freely, willingly, as our act of worship to you, our Redeemer and Savior God. And we pray that this study of your word this morning would be conducive to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 2. For a little over a year, we've been working through the epistle of Colossians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And now that we've reached the final chapter of Colossians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is wrapping up this epistle to the church at Colossae with a set of final instructions. Here are the instructions. Colossians 4, 2-6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The first subject of Paul's final instructions to the Colossians, as we can see, is the subject of prayer. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In the original Greek, the phrase continue steadfastly, as you read it there in Colossians 4:2, is proskar tereo, which is a word that means to attend constantly. It's the same word used to describe the attitude which the early Christians prayed shortly after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Acts 1:13-14. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves, proskar tereo, devoting themselves, same word there, to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. How did the saints of Acts 1 pray? They devoted themselves to prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. In Romans 12:12, proskar tereo is translated as constant. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The need for constant prayer is a theme that comes up frequently in Scripture. Ephesians 6:18 is yet another instance. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. How does Scripture direct believers to pray? Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. As we live the Christian life, we're constantly faced with unexpected trials, temptations, unforeseen challenges, perplexing situations, and the myriad gifts of God's mercies for our particular circumstances. We encounter occasions for prayer all the time. And so, as we are taught in Ephesians 6, we must pray at all times, whenever it's necessary, helpful, or faithful to do so. As John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Ephesians 6:18, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for His help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of Him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to Himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. To continue steadfastly in prayer is to devote ourselves to prayer. It is to pray constantly. It is to pray at all times. We're doing ourselves a disservice if we restrict our prayers to just our quiet times each day, or before our meals, or other designated prayer times. Pray constantly. Pray at all time. That's what we're taught. And as we're about to see in today's text, continual prayer benefits our Christian life tremendously. But before we get to that, I would like to direct our attention to verse 18 of Ephesians 6, the verse we just looked at a few moments ago. Let's go back to that, Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Here in this verse, Ephesians 6:18, we're told not only to pray at all times, but to pray at all times, how? In the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. What does this mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we're taught that when we pray according to the leading of the Spirit, we'll be led to pray in a certain way. We read of what happens when we pray in the Spirit in a passage like Romans 8:15. We're probably familiar with this verse, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When we pray in the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. In this verse, Romans 8:15, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. He's called the Spirit of adoption because He dwells only in those who have been adopted into God's family. So not everyone can pray in the Spirit. This is a privilege that only belongs to those who are adopted into God's family. Only those in whom the Spirit of God dwells are able to pray in the Spirit. And as we've pointed out at various times in the past and throughout this series in Colossians, at salvation, all believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 to 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is a promise to all believers, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What happened to us when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in Him with true saving faith? What happened to us when we heard the gospel and in response to its call truly received Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, first of all, it was at that moment all that Christ has done for the redemption of sinners was applied to us, was appropriated by us. And as a result, our sins were forgiven us, we were reconciled to God, and the promise of eternal life in heaven was bestowed on us. But more than that, As wonderful as all those promises are, according to the gospel, we were also at that time adopted into God's own family. So we read in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. All who break God's law must pay the penalty, because God is just. He is a just judge. He will not leave guilty lawbreakers unpunished. And the penalty for breaking the law, according to the gospel, is eternal, an eternal death sentence. Christ came into the world and bore upon Himself the penalty lawbreakers such as ourselves were obligated under the law to pay. He came as our substitute. And He did this, why? So that God could justly forgive us our sins, yes. But more than that, as we read in Galatians 4:5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that we could be adopted as God's children and treated by Him as His own beloved children. He did this so that we might come under God's fatherly care, concern, discipline in this life, and receive an inheritance for the life to come. That we might be able to enjoy in the present intimate access to God, which only His children are privy to enjoy. He did this that we might have the right to call the holy God over the universe Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Once we put our trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, we were adopted as children of God. And because we are God's children, as we read there in Galatians 4:6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All genuine believers have been adopted as children of God. And since we are His children, God has sealed us with His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And by the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father, to God. And so, as we know, until we turn to Christ in faith, until our sins are dealt with in His redeeming work, until we are granted in Him the privilege of adoption, we have no right to consider ourselves children of God. Left in our sins, we are far off from God. We are separated from Him. In Ephesians 2, we read that we are without Him in the world. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. What does it say? Having no hope and without God in the world. We're without Him. We have no right to consider ourselves His children. We are without God in the world. But then what do we read next in Ephesians 2? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the way we gain the privilege of adoption, through the blood of Christ. And if we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, the Spirit of adoption dwells within us and leads us to address God as our Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we cry, Abba, Father. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. By the Spirit dwelling in us, we are led to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Notice how both in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, the word cry is used. Cry. Cry involves deep emotions. Just based on that one word, cry, we know that prayer in the Spirit cannot be mechanical. Can't be a cold, formal prayer, heartless prayer, thoughtless prayer, prayer we just rattle off some nice sounding Christian jargon. By the Spirit we cry, it's from the depth. Cry to God, and that cry is Abba, Father. In Korean, Appa is a term of endearment towards one's father, and so is the word Abba. Abba implies intimacy, transparency, vulnerability, dependence, sincerity, trust. It's an address that expresses warm affection, much in the way a little child addresses his or her father. Abba. This is the kind of prayer the Spirit leads us to pray. And we can be sure that if our prayers lack the qualities of intimacy, transparency, vulnerability, dependence, sincerity, trust, affections, if our prayers are cold, guarded, we're not praying in the Spirit. How often do we pray like that? We just want to get our quiet time out of the way. So we skim quickly through a chapter of the Bible, throw up a hasty, thoughtless prayer, and on our way we go to better things in our perspective. Believers in Christ Jesus, we are taught to pray at all times in the Spirit, not just sometimes, not just in particularly difficult, trying circumstances, at all times. Whenever we pray, whether it's a brief prayer or a long prayer, private prayer, public prayer, we ought to pray in the Spirit. We have no excuse for treating prayer like an empty ritual.
We have no right to utter prayers filled with Christian jargon, but empty of heart. When we pray in the Spirit, we are led to address God as Christ Himself addressed God. It's the Spirit of God's Son that has been sent into our hearts. It is by His Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, as Jesus Himself cried to His Father in Gethsemane, Mark 14:32-36. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father. All things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will. See, if we are in the Son, His Spirit dwells in us and leads us to pray with the same attitude with which He Himself prayed when He walked the earth. And how did He pray? Abba, Father. That's how He prayed. He cried, Abba, Father. And that's how we'll begin to pray. If the Spirit of adoption is in us, our prayers are no longer formalities. When we pray in the Spirit, we are in real communion with our Abba Father. When we are greatly distressed and troubled, and if the Spirit of Christ is in us, we're able to fall on the ground and pray, as the Son Himself once did, pouring out our soul to our Father. While others turn to their friends, turn to their drugs, or turn to their own frustrated ruminations when trouble arises, we are apt to turn to the Holy God with childlike dependence and trust and pray in the Spirit of our Lord, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Yet not what I will, but what You will. Brethren, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit of Christ. It is to cry by His Spirit who dwells in us, Abba, Father, when we pray with the warmth and affection and dependence and trust with which Christ our Lord Himself prayed while here on this earth. And because His Spirit lives in us and enables us to pray like this, we're taught to pray at all times in the Spirit. It is this kind of prayer, true prayer, Spirit-led prayer, that our text for today teaches us to continue steadfastly in. Now, the question is, why ought we to pray in the Spirit constantly, as our text teaches us to? And the answer is given in verse 2 in today's text. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. One of the major reasons we must continue steadfastly in prayer and prayer in the Spirit is due to our weakness in the face of temptation. That's what Jesus tells Peter in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 40 to 41. And He came to disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Our text for today, being watchful in it. In what? In steadfast prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We must be watchful in prayer that we may not enter into temptation. We are so prone to fall to temptation. You know, I was thinking it's temptation often is like, it's like battles, war. The enemy that we expect is coming, that we see far off, we're ready for that enemy. But the real dangerous enemies are the ones who ambush us, come upon us suddenly when not expected. They're the real danger. That's the same thing with temptation. The ones that we know are coming, the ones that we see far off, we're ready to resist those. It's the ones that come on us suddenly when we're least expecting. Those are the ones we are so apt to fall to. We're irked by some unexpected comment from a loved one. A sudden frustrating situation develops at work. Our spouse, those of us who are married, we probably know all too well, blurts out something offensive. Before we know it, we've lost our temper. We didn't intend to. Thought we're going to have a great time going out, eating dinner with our spouse. They blurt out something, catches us off guard. We deem it to be offensive. Next thing we know, we've lost our temper. We lash out. We become selfish, impatient, unkind. We act in a manner unbecoming of a saint of God's house. We've dishonored our Lord. How easily temptation derails our obedience to the Lord. Especially unexpected temptation, unforeseen temptation. And because we're vulnerable like this, what does our text tell us? We must be watchful in prayer. How are we watchful in prayer? By continuing steadfastly in prayer. By praying at all times in the Spirit. As we go to work. As we go home from work. Before we visit acquaintances or family. Now I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm preaching to all who are here. Because I know how weak I am to unexpected, unforeseen temptation, exactly the ways that I've just outlined. Whenever a trying situation arises, we are so prone to just speak our mind right there on the spot. But we're taught to pray at all times. So instead of doing that, and I say this to myself, pray in the Spirit for a moment within our own hearts. Cry out to our Abba Father. Admit how weak we are, how liable we are to sin. Within the quietness of our own hearts, for a moment, ask Him for strength to resist temptation and to speak and act in a manner pleasing to Him. Having done so, then speak. And you'll notice our text adds something to the watchfulness in prayer. It adds thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's a huge temptation that thanksgiving deals with. The temptation to grumble, complain, to grow envious, jealous, bitter. All due to what? A thankless attitude. When we're constantly thanking the Lord in prayer, we constantly thank Him for His mercies, both eternal and temporal. We'll be reminded throughout the day of the Lord's surpassing goodness and kindness towards us. We'll be reminded again and again that we have no right to be discontented and ungrateful. We need to be watchful for the temptations that come from a thankless heart. So our prayers throughout the day should be accompanied always by thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank Him for as many times as we pray. We pray 20 times a day, thank Him 20 times a day. Remember His mercies. And finally, I'd like to consider the conclusion of Ephesians 6:18, the text that we had looked at earlier. So what we read there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I agree with the teaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones on this verse, that all prayer, as you read it there in Ephesians 6:18, refers to all types of prayer. You know, there are various modes and postures of prayer. And the Word of God does not prescribe one way to pray only. We don't need a prayer mat. We don't need to kneel and bow our heads to the ground each time we pray. We don't need to pray a specific number of times per day. There's all kinds of prayer that we are free to engage in. We can pray on our knees. We can bow our heads to the ground if we so wish. Or we can pray standing up. We can pray as we walk. We can pray as we drive. We can pray out loud, or we can pray silently. We can pray with eyes open or eyes shut. We can pray with our hands in the air, or we can pray with our hands folded in front of us. All these different modes and postures of prayer are valid. We're free to engage in them. We should pray all kinds of prayer because our lives, we're in all kinds of circumstances, and we can't always just find a private place to kneel down and pray. We should do that when we have the opportunity, but sometimes we just can't because we're at work, for example, sitting at our desks in front of our computers, or helping out a customer, or something of that nature. And in those times, we need to pray too if the need arises. So we should pray all kinds of prayer. Standing up, walking, within the quietness of our own hearts, or even in our rooms with to ourselves, on our knees. These are all valid ways to pray, as long as we are praying in the Spirit. That's what matters. That's what counts. So when we pray, are we crying out to our Abba, Father? Are we praying at all times, not just sometimes, in the Spirit? Are we praying according to the Spirit of His Son as He leads us to pray with an attitude of trust, sincerity, transparency, dependence, and affection? Again, we are free to pray any number of ways, any number of postures and modes, for as long as we are praying at all times in the Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You, Lord, our Abba, Father, that because of all that Your Son has accomplished for us, for our redemption, that we have been granted the right to be called children of God. We have been granted the right of access. and fellowship, that we who are such wretched and miserable sinners in and of ourselves may approach with confidence and call you the Holy God, Abba, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that we will pray in the Spirit in this way at all times. We have been given this incredible privilege. No one else in the world has that kind of privilege. They don't have that access. They are without God. They're under His wrath. They're separated from Him. They're alienated from Christ. Strangers to the covenants of promise. But that no longer describes us. We are now children of God insofar as the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, insofar as we have truly received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would make use of our privilege at all times when we pray, not praying a mockery of prayer, cold, mechanical, thoughtless, heartless prayers, prayers of jargon. That's all we're concerned, just to sound religious. No, we pray, Lord, that we would pray sincerely, honestly, from the heart, with affection, with full transparency and full trust. Because the Spirit of adoption, your Holy Spirit, lives in us and leads us to pray this way. It is with this kind of prayer, as we can see in your word, with which you are pleased. And so, Lord God, for the purpose of being watchful in prayer, because we are so liable to temptation, especially unexpected, unforeseen temptations, Lord, we pray that we'll be praying at all times, so that we'll be ready, that we'll be prepared, so that when unexpected temptations rear its ugly head, we will be ready to obey and resist and walk in a manner pleasing to you, our Holy Father, our Abba Father, our gracious Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.